There is a phrase, once common among Christians, that you rarely hear these days, the Lord willing. This expression has definite biblical roots coming directly from the book of James. It always relates to future plans and suggests two things, intention and the recognition that intention does not equal certainty. The passage from James says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." James seems pretty serious about all this, but at first glance, what he's criticizing doesn't seem all that bad. To state one's future plans is something people do all the time. And he's not talking about doing something evil. He's not saying, I plan to go rob a bank and steal $5 million. Moving to another city and doing business for a year there seems innocuous enough, and to share your plans with others seems reasonable. So, what's the problem? It is the certainty of the declaration that bothers James. There are no qualifiers in the announcement. The man is not saying, I plan to go and do this, or I hope to go and conduct my business. He's saying, this is what I will do. I will go to this city, spend a year there, conduct my business, and make a nice profit. He has neglected to reckon in the God factor. He's forgotten that the Creator of heaven and earth has total veto power over the plans of all His creation. What we plan and what actually happens may or may not be one and the same, depending on the will and the providence of God. In Psalm 33, we read, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect." Part of God's job description is to negate the plans of people and nations. It's not as though He enjoys upsetting our plans or disappointing our hopes. But God's mind and His plans are so much bigger than ours, it is inevitable that there'll be times when His providence totally overrides and completely undercuts our careful plans and schemes. Someone once said, "If you want to hear God laugh, tell Him all about your plans." A story is told of the great Napoleon that illustrates this perfectly. As a general, Napoleon had known incredible success in battle, which led him to think of himself as nearly invincible. As he faced the English army in June 1815, he laid out his strategy to his officers. "We'll put the infantry here, the cavalry over there, and the artillery in that spot. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon." One of his officers thought his commander a little too brash in such a declaration and responded, "But we must not forget that man proposes and God disposes." Napoleon would have none of it and answered, "I want you to understand, sir, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Victor Hugo wrote these words, "From that moment Waterloo was lost, for God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver as he had planned. And on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was prisoner of Wellington, and France who was at the feet of England." It's not wrong to make plans. To dream and plan and set goals for your future is a very wise thing. People who lack organizational skills and try to sail through life living for the moment and never thinking much about the future usually end up at the bottom of the heap. When I do meetings in Africa, for example, I don't simply fly over there and start preaching on the streets. Much prayer and thought and many emails and phone calls go on for months beforehand in order to make all things run as smoothly as possible. If you're hoping to start a business or do some major ministry effort, by all means make your plans. But God is telling us here, in your planning, recognize me and know that a deal is not a done deal until I have allowed it. After James describes the man who plans to go to a certain city, he follows it up with, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." None of us, regardless of how intelligent or how learned we may be, can be sure of what will happen tomorrow or next month or next year. We've all had life interruptions. Things were humming along smoothly, our life seemed on course and according to plan, and suddenly we were blindsided. Some new factor appeared out of nowhere, and everything changed. All our plans and expectations about our future were wiped out, and a new reality rudely took their place, and without so much as an if you please. There is one who knows perfectly what will happen in our lives tomorrow and next year, and that, of course, is God. The God of the Bible is presented as one who is all-knowing, and his knowledge is every bit as precise about the future as it is about the past. In Isaiah, God declares, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Not only does God know what will happen, he's actively involved in controlling and directing all these happenings. He says that he watches over his word to perform it. It's a fairly simple thing to predict a future if you're the one controlling the future. If I predict that a friend will come into some money in 3 days, and then 3 days later go to that friend and give him a check for $10,000, I've made my own prophecy come true. And that's how our God works continually. Through his prophets in the scriptures, he has assured us of things to come. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he has made those very things come to pass, and he's still doing it today. For us humans, it's a very different story. We can only guess about the future, and we have very little power in shaping the circumstances of our lives and our world around us. For us to make unqualified statements with total certainty about what our future holds is not very bright. James goes on to deal with the brevity of our lives. He asks, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We've all experienced driving in an early morning fog, only to notice an hour or two later that the fog had completely disappeared. Once the sun rises, the fog clears out with haste. James says, we're like that. We're a fog, a mist, a vapor that appears on the earth just briefly, and the next moment we're gone. Earlier in his epistle, James describes man as fading away as he goes about his pursuits. As we shop at Walmart and eat frozen pizza and watch television and go to work and buy things at garage sales and get into arguments and then make up with our spouses, and as we celebrate birthdays and Christmases, we are fading away. Though we may look as substantial as ever, the sands of our allotted years are quickly draining from the hourglass. Soon, the last grain will quietly fall, and we shall be no more on this earth. If we were all programmed to die at the exact same time, say on our 99th birthday, it would be so much nicer. We could calculate our remaining time and plan accordingly. We could make lists of things that we wanted to do before we exit this life and schedule them throughout the years that we have left. But there are no guarantees. Children die of diseases. Men and women start dying from heart attacks as early as in their 40s. And all sorts of accidents cut people's lives short long before they reach old age. And all our willpower, all the physical checkups, all the best dietary habits, and most comprehensive exercise programs cannot guarantee that we'll even make it into old age. These things can up the odds a bit, but they cannot remove the uncertainty factor. James is saying that we should take our own mortality into account while planning and speaking of our plans. While the secular man does all he can to deny and suppress the thought of his own mortality, God encourages his children to meditate on it, even as we make our plans. This isn't morbid, it's realistic. And reckoning on God's sovereign control over our lives and our lifespans is in fact very good for us. James' advice is this. He writes, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" He's telling us that there is someone higher and greater than us who's in charge of our lives and may make decisions about our lives without even asking our permission. To say, "the Lord willing," is to declare, "I'm not in total control of my life." Of course, God can upset our plans not only by taking us to be with him. He can use 1,000 different circumstances to bring our plans to different conclusions than we'd expected. Here's a prophecy for every young person listening to this Devo. Your life is going to contain some major surprises. Now, I speak this not as a prophet, but simply as one who's observed the way life works. Regardless of how closely you walk with the Lord, regardless of how keenly you sometimes hear his voice and how much time you spend in prayer, there will be times when God will surprise and totally overturn all your best-laid plans, even those plans which you made with his glory in mind. James tells us that to make definitive statements about your future plans, leaving no room for God's providential hand, is wicked. He says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Proud people love to make unqualified statements. "I'll be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. Our team is going to go all the way this year. Nothing will stop me from becoming president of this company. I'm writing a book that's going to make the bestseller list." Of course, God sometimes allows arrogant people to achieve the very goals they proudly predict, but it does them more harm than good, and confirms them in their self-confidence, which sees no need for the God who holds their breath in his hands and owns all their ways. Jeremiah writes, "I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Any board would be crazy to place a 6-year-old boy in charge of a major corporation. Instead of putting in the long hours and doing the hard work necessary for the success of the corporation, the boy would be in his office playing video games and watching cartoons. It wouldn't really be the boy's fault, though. 6-year-old boys simply don't have it in them to run large corporations. So it is with our own lives. We don't have it in us to direct our own lives and our own steps. There is a God in heaven who does. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and then raised him from the dead so that we could become children of God and receive the Holy Spirit, who will become our director. It is very much proper that we should plan our projects and carefully think through the decisions that we must make relating to our future. But we must always seek the wisdom of God, depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, and make our plans with the awareness that God has the final say. The Lord willing, we shall live and go and do this or that.